Well, turn with me, if you will, this morning, back to the book of James. We'll be looking at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. As I said, we're back looking at this letter from James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother if you want to be technical, that was sent to the elect among the 12 tribes that were dispersed when, well, let's just say Paul went on the rampage in Jerusalem, ravaging the church, and they dispersed up into Asia Minor. These believers were encountering many different situations because this was a culture that they had never interacted with. They're living in a community of pagans, and they appear to be mostly leaderless, hence the need to write to the mother church in Jerusalem. And Elder James, if you will, writing them back with having been inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, give them the very words of God. Elder James, he was known, or he was also known as James the Just or James the Righteous. These titles, according to history, reflect his character after he came to believe that his brother was in fact the Messiah. He was also the first elected elder in the Jerusalem church after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And here James is clearly and succinctly showing them and us the differences between true faith and false faith, between a sincere faith and hypocrisy, which he will build on more today. He wants to show us the difference between what's the wise and the foolish. That's why very similar to the book of Proverbs, we see a lot of this constant reminding of the difference between the two, what God expects and how the world lives. And these people are living in the midst of the world, in that pagan world. And so they're asking questions, and James is writing to help them understand how to live out the doctrines taught by Jesus, taught by the apostles, taught by the prophets, for that matter. Because as we've seen, faith produces works that glorify God. And according to this passage today, these good works, this good conduct, is revealed in what God has given to his people, wisdom from above. Now, we're going to focus on verses 13 through 18, but I want to begin the reading this morning in verse 1 of chapter 13 so that we get the context of what we're talking about. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile or sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Almighty God, as we hear your word, we are blessed. Your word promises that. As we listen to this word, we recognize our own faults. We also recognize the gift, the gifts that you have given to us as your people. And we also recognize how we are to use those gifts in contrast to the world. Thank you, Father, and we pray that your Spirit would continue to enlighten us as we make our way through this text this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I have said, as a good elder, James is concerned that God's children would grow spiritually right where God has planted them. Oh, yes, they were run out of Jerusalem for the sake of their own lives in many cases. But they were run out of Jerusalem for a purpose, to expand the church. And so James wants to help them grow spiritually well right where God has planted them. To that end, he will be speaking of the lifestyle that they are to live that will be characterized by utilizing God's wisdom well in front of a pagan culture. So James says, once again, there is evidence to be seen in godly wisdom. That's what verse 13 is about. Then he gives us a contrasting picture between what's expected of believers and the world in verses 14 through 16. And lastly, he gives a definition for the wisdom from above so that we can see clearly the difference between the two in verses 17 through 18. And of course, that's been James's MO, if you will, from the very beginning, wanting to make things clear so that the people that are dispersed through a couple thousand years later will know how we are to live in an unbelieving world. So as we begin here, James is saying once again that there must be evidence of the godly wisdom that is within us. Verse 13. I don't know if he's asking this question or if they're asking this question, but he ultimately puts it back at them. Who is wise and understanding among you? As if they're trying to figure out who their leaders were going to be or how they were going to live. Who is wise and understanding among you? What does that person look like? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Since these people are new to this region, they will have a lot of people looking at them. Now, you know how this works. You're in town, you're at Walmart, or you're somewhere where there's a crowd of people. You're looking at this crowd, or you're hearing this crowd, and you automatically know they ain't from around here. And you watch them and see how they interact. We were in Boston. People knew immediately that's not where we were from. Not just because we sounded funny, but because it was all new to us. They could see it in our eyes. But that's the reality. These people are watching all of these Jews that have been dispersed. Not because they're Jews, but because they're different than them. And they profess faith in a God that they don't know. They're watching them, just like we watch each other. From the very beginning, James has focused on their public conduct. From the very beginning of this letter, he has focused on their works. Whether it was in trials, how do these new people see how you handle trials? You know, David and Melissa had to listen to a lot of my complaining about how cold it was. even though we were in the midst of a great trip, but I had complaints because I was cold. Not a good thing to do when you're on a trip with just, you know, three or four people, to be sure. But there's that whole concept of how people are watching you. How do you, who profess to have faith in the God of the universe, which they may not understand what all that means, but that's what you've basically said, how do you handle trials? How do you handle the difficulties of life? What are you showing to them in the midst of all of that? Whose wisdom do you rely on? The world's or God's? These believers, of course, grew up with the wisdom of God. They grew up with the Proverbs, which are filled with definitive statements that define the difference between the wise and the foolish. Like, the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. Or whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Or my personal favorite is the one that I spent a lot of time on when we went through Proverbs. Simply this: get wisdom. You gotta love that. Get wisdom. And get insight. Do not forget. In other words, don't forget where that comes from. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Get wisdom. Get insight. Well, all the believers have within them the spirit of wisdom. Christ is defined in Isaiah as being the one who embodies the spirit of wisdom himself. And as we are in Christ, we have, by virtue of that, the spirit of wisdom within us. And we see their wisdom already being shown as they wrote to the church seeking direction, seeking answers to their questions rather than trying to make it up as they go. We see that wisdom already being seen and exhibited in their life. And according to James, we must be steadfast under trial. So he's been telling them that they must not be among the double-minded men. He's told them to think too highly of themselves. He's told them not to blame God. He's told them not to be deceived by the marvels of the world. He's told them very clearly, be doers of the word, not hearers only. For those who are hearers only, their religion is false. He says, and he's shown us before this text, show wisdom in your conduct. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Keep yourself unstained from the world. Do not show partiality. Love your neighbor as yourself. Show your faith by your good works. And the biggest of all, which was at the first part of this chapter, is that we are to daily be pursuing the taming of our tongues by the grace of Christ alone. If we would do these things that he has laid out before us, the wisdom of God would be seen, not in what we say, but what we do. And that wisdom would do one of two things. It would either draw people to Christ, or it pushes them away to reject Christ. It's the only two answers to living the way God calls us to live. The only two results. And when the people reject Christ, well, that whole cycle of counting it all joy when you're in trials of many times, of many kinds, start all over again. But they want to know who to look for as their leaders. What do I look for in my leader? How am I to live before these people? Who is wise and understanding among you? James asks them. Have you discerned that? Well, how do you discern that? He says, this is how you discern that. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, he's defined what good conduct, good works are already. So they already have a basis for that. We've already talked about how Jesus said basically the same things. You will know their fruits. every good tree bears good fruit. So James borrows this from his brother, talks about how our good conduct is a product of our faith. Our good fruit is a good product of our faith. Even a youth, Proverbs says, even a youth makes himself known by his actions, whether his conduct is pure and upright. The Bible always emphasizes the importance of our actions over our words, for that's what everyone around us sees, is our actions. Do they measure up to our words? Is our faith seen in how we live? Of course, that aligns perfectly with chapter 2, that as where James talked about faith without works are dead. James is very glad to receive the confessions of faith that come his way, but as a good elder, he's wanting to know what the basis of that faith is. Is there anything in their lives that gives people around them good reason to believe that this confession is true? Now, James has had a lot of bad press through the years, but James is not the only one that's gone down this road. Jesus went down this road when he said, oh, by the way, you will know them by their fruit. But also, Peter declared the same to the same group of people. He said, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That is something they would have seen in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And just like faith, just like James on faith, and our works are to be on display before the watching world, so that they will be drawn to Christ, to see Christ in us. You know, the great thing about living in South Texas, you could probably walk up to just about anybody on the street and ask them if they're, first, a member of a church. I did this in the early days I was here. Almost everybody I talked to said, yes, I'm a member of a parish or a Protestant church. Are you a believer? Almost everybody I talked to said, yeah. But the question is, are they? Back in the early days, a church would receive people into membership based on two questions: their belief in Christ, their credible profession of faith, and secondly, did they produce fruit? For hundreds of years, those were the two criteria for membership. What fruit have you borne? What can be seen of your faith? And so it's crucial that we understand that what James is talking about here is actually nothing new either. How many times in the Old Testament did God tell his people to walk in my ways? Well, that means, can anybody see it? Can anybody know that you are my people, that you're different from the world? Can people see you and know that you are a Christian by what you say and do? It seems like a simple message, but it's understandably hard as well, because we live in a culture where we're not sure if people are going to accept that or not. Well, on one hand, so what? Next, James gives us a contrasting picture of worldly actions, verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. James is not cutting us any slack with any of this. He's essentially saying, Christian, don't be like this. Christian, don't do this. Of course, he has said similar things already throughout this text, and he could have said, put in here as well, do not be deceived. Because he knows that we always want to get along with people. And by virtue of that, we're willing to compromise on certain things to be able to get along. He knows that about us. But he first speaks of bitter jealousy. And bitter jealousy is that tool that's used to manipulate, to undermine the personal dignity of someone else, a spouse, a coworker, all to make yourself look good, to stand above. And then he adds quickly, this selfish ambition. Now, we know the world is selfish. We know the world is self-centered. We know the world is seeking first their own kingdom, not Christ. And yet James's audience are Christians. His audience is us, because he knows we act exactly like the world most of the time, or much of the time. The world can't tell the difference. But here you are in a pagan society, and you are to be different. Well, we're in a very similar situation in 21st century America. He mentions these two, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, twice for emphasis, because he knows how often these two reflect our conduct. But he goes on to declare, just to make sure we're clear about where that comes from, these are earthly, unspiritual, demonic, so that we'll know that these things do not come from God. The self-same God that commands us to love our neighbor as ourself, or as Jesus commanded us to love one another as he loves us sacrificially and as a servant. But jealousy and ambition, this selfish ambition, always add up to these two things: disorder and vile practice. Solomon said it this way: better a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and a fool. The Bible says much about the character traits of the wise and the foolish. We would do well to pay close attention to that. Jealousy and ambition. So just so we're clear, this trifecta, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, also could be said this way: the world, our flesh, and Satan. They correspond together. And if we want to know if we're controlled by these things, all we have to do is look at our heart, or listen to those around us that are struggling with us. Do you want everyone around you to do your bidding rather than that one looking to your self-need? That jealousy, that selfish ambition is always raising its head, and it always has a negative impact on the family. Do these things characterize the those who want to be leaders? Do these things characterize us today? The truth is, as James is making abundantly clear, is that it does characterize us. And it's part of the ongoing battle we wage daily to glorify God. Lastly, he gives definition to the wisdom from above, so we'll know the difference clearly in verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what are we to look for? How are we to live in this pagan culture, this unbelieving culture? Well, there's a couple of things first that we must remember before we jump back into the text. First of all, as believers, we have the spirit of wisdom within us now. Not something we have to look forward to, not something that is waiting for us to do the right thing. We have the spirit of wisdom within us. And the thing we need to know is that in the midst of the times that we have needs, God says to ask him and he will give that wisdom. That act of trust on our part is crucial. But here, third, he says, Wisdom is first pure. Now, why would he say first pure? In other words, to wanting to make sure we understand two things, three things, maybe four, five, six, I'll just go with two. But we've already established the fact that wisdom is God. Jesus has the spirit of wisdom within him because he is God. It's pure because there is no stain, there is no issues, there's no question of whether it's trustworthy or faithful, merciful. It's pure in that sense. So it's first of all, that wisdom from God is pure. We cannot define it. We cannot define our own personal needs as that which is part of God's wisdom. Now, what do I mean? Well, I deal with people from time to time who say, well, God wants me to be happy. So whatever I do that makes me happy obviously comes from God, whatever that is. And of course, God's not about making us happy with the world. The only place that we can be happy is within his realm. He has set a standard. And that standard is clearly defines how we bring him glory. And that's where our joy, that's where happiness comes from. Nothing in this world can do that for us. Next, he says God's wisdom is peaceable. And he will go on to say in verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Once again, James is invoking Jesus' words, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. Three times in these two verses, he speaks of peace as an active action, so that this is one of the things that should be characterizing us as a people, peaceful. Should be a fruit of the Christian in contrast to the fool. Next, he says that this wisdom is gentle, which means humble, treating others fairly. Jesus said of himself that he is gentle and lowly of heart. So he is our example. And then he says wisdom that comes down from heaven is reasonable. In other words, to be inclined towards others first. Hence the command of Paul, do not do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Then he says wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. James is once again alluding to Jesus when he says, full of mercy, because Paul will tell us that Jesus is rich in mercy. In fact, Paul will tell us that's the only thing that the Bible ever says that God is rich in, is mercy. Oh, he is holy, 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 to be sure, and we must not forget that. But he is rich in mercy, because we're constantly wondering, does God care for us? Does God love us? He is rich in mercy. He went to the cross to die for us. He took all the sins of his people, past, present, and future, on him, on the cross. He is so rich in mercy. We continue to sin, and he forgives us. And not only that, but he intercedes for us. He is rich in mercy. The Bible is clear. He is so rich, he can never lose it. He's always rich in mercy, especially towards his own. And then he says, lastly, this wisdom is impartial and sincere. The word sincere here is interesting because it could easily just be translated impartial without hypocrisy, because the Greek word is ahipokritos, which is, you know, no hypocrisy, not a hypocrite, not hypocritical is the word that's being used there. Because God hates the hypocrite. He hates fake people, especially those who claim to be Christians. He hates hypocrisy. Christians are not to act differently at church than they do out in the world. We are to be the same every day, all day long. Especially as we live before the pagans, because the pagans end up wondering, what is a Christian if we live one way here and another way there? So no wonder that the world is so confused about the church, because we're not living as one. We're not living in one accord. We're not living as Jesus would have us live. And so people are confused, and they mock us. Augustine once said about wisdom, "No wisdom is true wisdom if it does not direct its intention. In everything that it discerns with prudence, bears with fortitude, constrains with temperance, distributes with justice, to the end where God will be all in all, in assured eternity and perfect peace." In other words, peace. In other words, all of this wisdom does one thing, and one thing alone: glorifies God. So what type of wisdom is on display in your life to those around you? That's the question we're left with from James today. What is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of salvation. In other words, as I said before, do people know you're a Christian by your works, as much or more than by your words? Are people naturally drawn to you, the Christ within you? So James tells us to look to Christ and his wisdom for us to see where we're headed, even without thinking. Look to Christ and his wisdom, and then repent and seek the fruit of the Spirit of wisdom, so that it will be seen coming out of us. Remember the wisdom from above, for James speaks of it as that which brings God glory and not ourselves. Pray with me. Once again, Father, it is so good to know that you are always with us. And as James speaks, some of his words pinch, they pierce our hearts. They challenge us. They convict us. Maybe some people are angry at these words. I pray, Father, first we recognize these are your words to us. So when we're angry with James, we're angry with you. So, Father, I pray that you would enable us, that we would understand the blessing that we get from your word in this way, that we might live to your honor, to your glory, so that those around us will be blessed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.